The Vances have them today? All right, that is awesome. I will tell you, even in the middle of the summer, isn't this, just think about this for a minute. The middle of the summer, 4th of July weekend, and we're still going to have a room full of kids. Isn't that great? Amen. That is awesome. So we are so thankful. So thankful to be sure. Well, we're going to be finishing our series that we started back, 8, 9, 10 weeks now, called The Struggle is Real. We talked about how there's a lot of sayings and new proverbs and different ideas that people have out there and little catchphrases that they use, and some of them are not very accurate. Some of them have watered down particular words, like the word awesome. The word awesome means to be awe-inspired. It's a great word, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, people will use awesome to describe God in a 2-for-1 blizzard at Dairy Queen, right? So I don't think you can use the same word that way. I mean, you know, it's either God is awe-inspiring or 2-for-1 blizzards are awe-inspiring. You got to choose there. So the dumbing down of some words have happened, but this phrase, the struggle is real, I think has been accurately and appropriately applied to many things. Because as we live life, as we go through life, man, as we have relationships and medical issues and job situations and different things going on, as all that stuff begins to happen, you know what we know? The struggle is real. The struggle is real with our health. It can be real with our finances. It can be real with our relationships and real with our job. But today, this is sort of one of those universal unifiers. Everyone in this room faces this issue often. Now, we may deal with it differently, but it comes to every home. It knocks on every heart, and it happens. And it's called stress. How many people know the struggle is real with stress? Anybody with me on that? Oh, everybody. Absolutely. Now, and people handle it differently. There are people who have personality types that when stress comes their way, they seemingly handle it with no problem. Their pulse rate doesn't get over 4, and they just breeze right through it. I mean, my wife is one of those people. I'm telling you, the house could catch on fire, everything gone, and Renee's pulse rate would be about 7. And she would say, well, at least we have our health. She would find the silver lining. She just, that is just her. We've been married 25 years last week. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. I am a blessed man, to be sure. And in 25 years, I just don't see her get stressed that much. She doesn't sweat the small stuff. She just doesn't do that. And man, it has made living with her for 25 years just a joy. And now that my memory has gotten so bad, I don't remember what I'm supposed to be mad at or angry about. So yeah, it just moves right along for me, you know, just every day is a new day. And so it's just, anyway. So people handle stress differently. Now, I looked up different lists on the stressors in life, but here's sort of the ones that seem to appear on every list. First of all, things that would cause stress would be death of a spouse. Most certainly it would. Divorce, most certainly it would. A marital separation, most certainly that would. Now, this one was sort of common sense. Imprisonment would cause stress. How many would say that going to jail would cause some stress? Anybody with me on that? Right, unless you get paid, right, Eric? Yeah, that doesn't cause stress. Losing your job. Changing health situations. I can attest to that. Here's one that was interesting that appeared on all the lists, which I never thought about. Not just losing a family member to death, but gaining a family member can cause stress. That means all you son-in-laws, you have caused stress to your father-in-laws, just so you know that. And that's exactly, so I'm just waiting for my kids to start bringing people home to see where the stress level goes, right? Change the financial situation, most certainly. And now this one was surprising too. This last one was very surprising, but it appeared on 3 different lists, so I included it. The change in frequency of arguments. Now, what I thought that only meant was if you started to argue more, you would have stress. It's going both ways. That if you're used to arguing at one level, and then it drops, people believe that the other person doesn't care. So it adds stress. And I'm like, oh, that's sick. So, because I do not like to argue. That is not part of my daily routine. I just don't like to do it. So, why does a good, loving, gracious God, providential God, why does he allow stress in our lives? Well, what is stress? Stress is real simple. Stress is the pressure that happens In your life, internally, and in your mind and in your body. It's the pressure that happens in your life as a result of change, situations, or circumstances that are occurring. So as situations and circumstances occur, you get this pressure in your life, and that pressure is what we call stress. Now, your bodies are designed to operate in what's called a state of homeostasis. Now, this happens at the cellular level. Every one of your cells work to stay balanced out as you live. And when pressure comes, when stress comes, when situations come, when other things happen, we know this now medically, that at the cellular level, your cells get out of balance. And we know that stress can affect you with diabetes. It can affect your cardiovascular system. It can affect your liver function, your kidney function. It can affect Alzheimer's, dementia, other types of early onset type of mental stuff. Stress is a real problem, and it is killing people every single day. Number one leading reason for heart attacks, stress. That's right. Number one leading, stress. Stress absolutely will kill you. Now, because this is true, and God loves you, He doesn't want you to walk around with all the stress and pressure in your life. So He gives us a way out, and we're going to look at the way out of that this morning. But we need to probably ask the question, why does a loving, gracious God allow pressure in our life that produces stress? If God loves us so much and cares about us so much, why does He allow people to lose their job? Why does He allow marriages to dissolve? Why does He allow children to go nuts, right? That's not a theological word. That's just a real word, right? Okay, so why does He allow these things to happen if He loves us so much? And that's a real question. And believe it or not, the Bible has a real answer, right? He does it for three reasons. First, He does it because He wants to fill in some gaps in our faith. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we're going to be moving pretty quick this morning through several verses. James says this, "Now count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and some of you have endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So here's the first reason why God allows pressure points to come into our life. Because He wants our faith perfected. You do not perfect your faith. You do not have a strong faith. You do not have an overcoming faith. You will never have a faith that's transcendent and transformational unless you have pressure. Unless situations come into your life that force you to grow. I mean, it's just like going to the gym. All of you who've gone to the gym, you know that you never grow muscles if you don't break them down first, if you don't push through and push through and push through. You got to do that, and then your muscles build. Faith is really similar. And in this text, here's what God says. God says, I want this steadfastness, this endurance, to have its perfect work in your life, and your faith to grow and not have any gaps. So here's the deal. I'm going to let pressure come into your life. I'm going to let situations come into your life. And when they come, consider it a joyful event, because the end result is a strong faith. The end result is be able to stand up and look at the day, no matter what the day's bringing you, and saying, there is a God. He is real. He does care. He is connected. I know that, and I'm going to face the day. I'm going to win. It's not going to win, and we're going to move on. Now, look, you can have that, but you can't have it taking an easy road. This is not a microwavable principle. This is not a microwavable character trait. This is only brought about through struggle, through what theologians call the existential struggle of faith, where you get out there, and you're living life and doing life, but life starts beating you up, and you start learning how to stand up. There's no doubt that some in this room, God is putting the pressure on right now. You're feeling it. You're sensing it. The stress level is starting to build. Maybe it's financial, economic. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your relationships. But He's putting that pressure on you. He's allowing that to happen for this reason. So your faith becomes strong, and you grow, and you develop. You know, all of you know this, that you never get great at anything until you fail and fall. That is just the part of success. And walking with the Lord is the same way. You are going to fall, and you are going to fail. And pressure's going to come, and you're not going to respond right. How many of you know words are like toothpaste? Once you squirt them out, you can't put them back. Y'all know that's true? Right? How many of you have squirted out some words you wish you could put back when the pressure was on? Anybody ever done that? You're going to do that and you're going to fail. But guess what? God's going to use that and strengthen your faith. So when that situation comes again, rather than getting angry and respond in frustration, you're going to respond in faith. But you've got to allow faith to have its work in your life. It just doesn't happen. You have to go sometimes, you know, to the woodshed and be dealt with there by the Lord. And your faith has to grow through a hard, arduous process. It's not fun, but the results are absolutely amazing. So one of the reasons why God wants pressure and allows pressure to come into our life is so our faith grows and matures, and you know what? We don't have gaps in it. Man, wouldn't it be great to be able to wake up tomorrow morning and the rest of your life to wake up with this kind of confidence? I don't know what today holds. I have no clue, but I know who holds today. And I have faith in the God of heaven that whatever happens to me today, He is in control. I am not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be knocked off center. Man, I am not going to move or change. This word steadfastness means that. It means that as you're going through all of these struggles and problems, that there's this ability to stand where you are, to stand firm, to stand in the place where God's planned you. That's an REM song, but I'm not singing it, by the way. All right, so any of you know the REM song, Stand, right? Okay, I'm not singing it. That is not a church growth technique again, right? We would have zero people here next week if I started singing. All right, but anyway, so the text says that you're to stand where God's placed you. And as you stand, your faith is developed as pressure comes. Look, it's not fun, and it's hard. You got to know this. When the pressure comes and the stress levels rise, you don't stand alone. Look around. You've got a community of faith that will stand with you. You have a fellowship of brothers and sisters who will stand with you. You do not have to stand alone. You may choose to. That's your choice. We don't guilt people or push people. You may choose to, but you don't have to. And we can walk with you through it. So one reason why this pressure comes and stress happens and all this stuff comes in us is because God wants to grow us in the area of our faith. Turn, if you will, quickly over to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, 19. Scripture says this: Now when the cares of my heart, in other words, when the pressures of life, when all the concerns of life, that's what that means, when the cares of my heart are many, your God, your consolations cheer my soul. The second reason why God allows these pressure points to come is so you learn to trust Him and you learn to be consoled by Him. See, that is a relational phrase. That's a relational concept. That's not a religious thing. That's not a, you know, go and say two or three prayers and, you know, give an offering, God takes care of it. That's not a religious thing. This is actually a relational idea. And the relational idea is this: when all the cares of your heart are so many that you can't name, when the cares and concerns in your life are just overwhelming you. You ever been there? Have you ever been there when the cares of life are overwhelming and you can't count them? They're just huge. So this is what's going on. Here's what happens. The writer of Psalm says, Lord, I've learned that you can comfort me even during those times. God wants you to get that. God wants you to nail this down in your life, that when the pressure's on, when the struggle's on, you can run to Him. And He will console you and He will comfort you. When your marriage is falling apart, He will comfort you. When your job is going away, He will comfort you. When you're trapped in nowhere land and you don't know what to do, how to do, or where to do, man, listen, God will take care of you there. And as you learn that, your faith grows, your confidence grows, and you know what? When these times happen over and over, you're going to run to the Lord. You're not going to run to other things. I had a time in my life when I took comfort in alcohol. I took comfort in a lot of stuff like that that wasn't very healthy. I learned that that is not God's plan. That is not God's best. That is not God's way of doing things. And so, guess what? Today, I get to run to the Lord. I get to run to the Lord and find that He, my loving Heavenly Father, will comfort me if I call out to Him. He will bring comfort that is sagging. Listen, some of you right here know what I'm talking about, because you've faced horrific things in your life. You've lost a child. You've lost a marriage. You've lost loved ones. You've lost a job. You're, you know, you're at a certain age thinking you would be retired, but you're still having to work. Man, you've had all of this stuff come into your life, and here's what you know. You know that it's beyond explanation, but it's true. When you pour your heart out to the Lord, God comforts you, and you can't even figure out how. He just does. You wake up, and the situation is exactly the same, but you're fundamentally different. See, that's what God does in this process. When the pressure comes and the situations come, listen, you change. The situations may not, but you change. And if you change, guess what? Situation doesn't matter. Because you're better. You've elevated. You've moved to another place. So God does that. Then the last thing is over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking, and he says this in verses 28 through 30. He said, "Now come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, if you are weighted down." He said, "I'm going to give you rest. Now take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're out there right now and you're beat up, pressed down, stressed out, man, things are just bad, he said, come to me, because here's what you're going to learn. Now, you got to remember, he was talking in the context of an area where there was a whole lot of religion, a whole lot of different gods. He said, look around at all these other religions. If you run there, they're going to add a bunch of to-dos to your list. How many of you know that there are some days you cannot add another to-do to your list? Are you with me? I mean, there are days if you add one more thing, I'm telling you, I will absolutely fall apart. I mean, you've had those days, haven't you? Man, you just can't get another thing in there. And there's all kind of religious structures and religious systems that want to add those types of things to your life. But Jesus said, look at what I'm offering. I am saying to you that my yoke, now remember, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. So when he says this yoke thing, that's not like a yoke of oxen. You probably heard preachers preach that, right? You know, my yoke is easy, and it's good preaching, just not what it's not what it means. So what it means is that's his primary teaching, his primary thought. When he left, what was he going to leave behind? Do you remember what his yoke was? He said, this is my yoke. This is what it is. It's to love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the yoke of Jesus. And so Jesus said, if you're beat up, pressed down, knocked around, kicked in the teeth, run to me. Come to me, because listen, my yoke is about loving God and loving people. And that's a light burden. That's a light burden. Jesus could have said a lot of things. He could have said, yeah, love, but do these things too. Love, yes, but do these things also. But he didn't. He said, love God and love others. That's what I want you to know. That's what will elevate you. Now, the reason why God allows pressure points in your life is so you run to the Lord and realize this whole Christian thing really is the best option I could ever make. Now, if you're here today, and I just want to talk to you for a minute about this. I do often, but it's interesting how many people's affected by it. If you grew up in a church, or you were spiritually formed in a church or a religion where it was a burden to go, because there was this big long list of, you know, did I wear the right clothes? Is my hair the right length? You know, are they going to see the country music CD in my car? Are they going to get on my iPod and, you know, see that I am listening to Ted Nugent, right? You know? Yeah, I said Ted Nugent. I was raised south of Detroit, the Motor City Madman. Absolutely. But for those of us living near Jacksonville, Lynyrd Skynyrd, okay, so there you go. All right, so I can do that. All right, so you're raised in this structure, in this environment where you're afraid somebody's going to pull that out, and then they're going to judge you, condemn you, beat you up, tell you how horrible you are, and you can't love Jesus and Lynyrd Skynyrd at the same time. The two cannot exist. I mean, you know, and you're going to, and they're going to lay all of that on you, and they're going to strip every bit of joy out of your life. If you came from that environment, let me apologize to you on behalf of the clergy of the United States. I don't represent the clergy of the United States, but I'm going to co-opt them right now, all right? So let me just co-opt that for just a minute, right? Because that was not God's plan. It was not God's plan for you to follow Jesus with a list of rules that weigh you down, shackle you down, and strip the joy out of life. That is just not what Jesus taught. So God allows pressure to come into our life to push us to Jesus so we understand that, well, we should have been there all along. Amen. We just should have been there all along. Well, all right. All right, Terry, that's why he does it. So how do we transfer all of this pressure, all of this stress, and all this stuff, how do we transfer this out of our lives onto the Lord, and how do we get rid of it? Very quickly, just a couple of things. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, this begins the formula, the process of taking all of the pressure points, all the stress. You want to get rid of it? You want to get rid of stress? Here's how you do it, okay? First thing it says is, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Here's the first thing you got to get. You got to understand that God is. If you're here today and you're not convinced that God is, then this isn't available to you. Scripture says that God rewards those who diligently seek him, that come to him, believing that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you've got to believe that God is. You've got to. You've got to be his. You've got to believe he is. Second, you've got to believe he cares. You've got to believe he cares. This verse specifically says, cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. Here's what I know is true. This is sad. This is sad. It is possible that you can go to such a dark place in your mind and in your soul and in your spirit. It is possible that you can get to such a dark place that nobody, you really believe nobody around you cares. Nobody around you cares. And then what you do is you take that lack of concern from others, and you project it onto the Lord. And you say, because these people don't care, God doesn't care, I'm in this thing by myself and alone. It is possible that somebody's sitting in here right now who really doesn't believe that God cares for you. Okay, you're who I'm talking to right now. Listen, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He loves you so much he redeemed you from your sins. He loves you so much he's building you a home in heaven in his house. You get to move into the big house when it's all done down here. God loves you so much he has allowed, because of Jesus, you have constant communication with the Father if you choose to. The phone line is always open. God loves you so much he gives you access to the powers and the glories of heaven through prayer and faith. God loves you that much. You're sitting there saying, Terry, you don't know what I did last night. You don't know what I did last night. And may I say something to you? I don't want to know what you did last night. Because here's what I know. God loves you. And God forgives you. And God cares about you. And God wants you to know that. So if you're here right now, and man, you just believe God doesn't care, and whoever taught you that is wrong. It is wrong. God loves you that much. And he cares for you that much. He really, truly does. Now, so you've got to come to the Lord, you've got to believe that he is, you've got to believe that he cares, and you've got to believe that he can. You've got to believe that he can, that God can intervene in your life, that he is a God in the now. He is a God who has power, who has authority, who has presence in this world, and God can interrupt your life and redirect your life, provide for you, protect you, move you, heal you, change you. You have to believe that God can intervene, and he will intervene in your life right now. You have to. So if you want to get rid of all this anxiety, you want to get rid of all the stress, you want to get rid of all the pressure, you got to believe that God is, that God can, that he cares, and that he can, and that he will. You just got to believe that. The other thing it says right here, it says you got to come to the Lord, you have to come humbly. What does that mean? Two aspects of humility that are important. One is honesty. Humble people are honest. A humble heart is an honest heart. You've got to be honest. And second, it's transparent. You hold nothing back. You're honest, and you just reveal who you are and what your struggle is before the Lord. It says to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You got to believe that. Now, second, just a couple more steps. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Scripture says this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Scripture says, do not be anxious about anything. That word anxious, stress. That's what it is. Don't be stressed. Don't be stressed about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look at this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? We got to be humble. We got to be honest and transparent with the Lord. We got to believe that God is, right? We have to believe that he cares. We got to believe that he can, and we got to believe that he will. You got to go with that kind of belief. And then we come over here, and Paul expands that and says, here's the deal. Don't be anxious. Don't be stressed. But here's what you do. Take all that stuff that is causing you stress with a thankful heart. Present it to the Lord and give it to God. Now look, if you don't believe God is, if you don't believe God can, if you don't believe God cares, and if you don't believe God will, you're not going to pray this prayer. You're just not going to, you won't believe it. You're not going to do it. So you've got to believe that, and then you come to the Lord. And, you know, let's take an example, kids, right? I've got some, some of you have some, and, you know, they give you opportunity to experience stress at times. Can I get an amen? Right? Okay, they do present that opportunity. And so Carson calls me Friday down in school, and he says, Dad, I got this project that I'm doing for this cultural anthropology class. I'm going to go to a mosque. I got to interview an imam. Now, in today's world, a little boy from Palatka going down to the big city and going to a big mosque to talk to the imam, anybody a little bit nervous about that, or is it just me? All right? And I know I've met imams. When I was in graduate school, we had imams come in, so, you know, it's not that. It's just he's my boy. That changes the whole discussion, right? He's my boy. And so here's what happened. After I ran through all the scenarios of my mind, oh, this guy's older, he's smart, he's going to cherry pick Carson's, you know, lack of knowledge and maturity, he's going to cause him to question the faith, because they do want to do that. All right, so they're going to cause him to question faith. He's going to shake his foundation. And now I'm going through all this stuff in my head, and I worried about it for hours and hours and hours. And then finally, I prayed. Da 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 da. Don't look at me like that, because y'all do the same thing. You know you do. You know, you run it all through your mind. Then when you're absolutely mentally exhausted and can't do it again, all right, Lord, I guess it's time for you and I to have this time together. And it's because we're absolutely worn out, right? Rather than when he said, Dad, I got to go to this imam and go to this mosque, I should have right then went to the Lord and said, Lord, man, I thank you for Carson. I thank you for that cultural anthropology teacher. But if you wanted to really zap him right now for making my kid do that, that would be a blessing, right? But anyway, I go to the Lord with a thankful heart, and then ask, then just be honest. God, I'm afraid. My son's young. He's smart. Smart as a whip. He's committed, but he's young. This guy's going to be old. He's going to be smart. Lord, protect his mind. Protect his heart. Give him wisdom to navigate the potholes this guy's going to lay out there philosophically and theologically. Give him wisdom to navigate that in a loving, gracious, honest way. Not to be rude or anything like that, but to be kind and loving and try to move through this. And I eventually got there. Took a while, but I eventually got there. And you know, amazing, ready for this? God's word's true. Go figure. Because when I got to that point, the anxiety and stress level just started decreasing, 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 decreasing. And I talked to him this morning, and I said, well, tell me about it. How did it go? He said, man, you know, Dad, he said, I really liked the imam. He was a nice guy. I said, you're not becoming a Muslim, are you? Had to ask. I'm a dad. We ask these things, right? Dads, we probe, right? There's no such thing as a no-fly zone with your kids. Dad, are you with me? I mean, because we love them. I mean, if we didn't love them, we wouldn't care. It's because we love them. And he said, no, Dad, I don't like taking my shoes off anyway. You know, he said, so, you know, I don't really want to do that. And I said, well, I'm with that. And he was with Bart Smith this morning, and Bart said, yeah, and he can't grow a beard yet. So, you know, so that was a whole lot of fun. So we talked about it. And you know, God was just so kind, and he was just so gracious. I allowed stress to rule my life for several hours when all I had to do was obey the scriptures. Go to the Lord with a humble heart. Go to the Lord believing that he is, that he cares, that he can, and that he will. And with a thankful spirit, take my concern as a loving dad to my loving Heavenly Father. That's all I had to do. I got there. I just went around the barn to get there. All right? And so it's just how you do it. If you're here today and, you know, stress is on you, situations are mounting up, pressure all around, I'm going to give you a minute. Just a second. We're going to take a minute. We're going to walk through this process. And I want you to start releasing. I mean, it's up to you, but the opportunity will be to release the stress to the Lord. The opportunity will be here to release all this pressure to the Lord, to allow the Lord to take it and to leave it with Him. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. If you're out there and you have stress and you have pressure, situations are bad. Right now, just be honest with the Lord. First of all, resolve you're going to be honest. Just right now say, Lord, I'm going to be as honest as I know how. Lord, I'm just going to be honest. And now thank Him. Have a thankful spirit. Lord, a lot of these things are spiraling apart, but I am thankful that a lot of things aren't. So be thankful. And now take your request to the Lord. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He really does. Just be honest. Lord, you may not change the situation, but you got to change me. Because if you don't change me, I'm going to come apart. So change me now. Do an inside job on me. Make me different. Lord, help me see this maybe from a different perspective. Father, open up opportunities that I really need to fix this problem. Give me wisdom on how to communicate with my spouse better. Take this opportunity and pray. Just lay it on Him. Be honest. God, I need a job. Be honest. Lord, my marriage is ending. It is all but over unless you intervene. Please help. Be honest. Lord, the doctors have given me bad reports about my health, but you're the healer more so than them. So I'm asking you now to bring healing into my life. Take away the anxiety and the pressure. Father, as these your people have reached out to you through faith, they've sought to honor the scriptures. Father, I just please, in the name of Jesus, answer their prayers. Holy Spirit, be real to them at this moment. Father, move in their hearts and their minds right now. Lord, when they walk out this door, I pray that they will never be the same, that they will know you at a deeper level. Father, as they see you come through, increase their faith. Cause them to be steadfast and immovable where they stand with you. Lord, please help them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Before we move into communion, guys, if you're going to be helping with communion, you can come on up and take your stations. But as we're moving in that direction, let me just mention something to you. If the pressure is hard in your life and you need someone to talk to, remember, my phone number is right here. Ryan's phone number is right here, and we will talk to you at any time. Now, we can't read your mind, so we don't know what's going on in your life. If you don't pick up the phone and call us, we simply don't know. Please call us. Do not walk this alone. Man, God's given the family so you don't have to. Amen? Amen. Well, we're transitioning right now into our time of communion. Let me mention to you how we do communion here. First of all, we believe that this is the Lord's table, so it's not my table, it's not the church's table, it is the Lord's table. So if you're a believer here today, you're invited, you're wanted, you're welcome. Please have communion with us, come to the table with us. You are invited. Now, if you come from a tradition or a church that will not allow you to do that, we respect it, we love you, but know that that's not our feeling. If that's what you brought in here from your past, we understand that, and we honor that. But as far as we're concerned, you are welcome and wanted at the table, so please come and commune with us. Second, we do not believe the elements transmute. In other words, they don't change their structural form. They don't become the actual body of Christ and the actual blood of Christ. But we do believe, because of 1 Corinthians 11, which says some have come to the table and some have come in an unworthy manner, so some have gotten sick and some have died. We do believe that what we do around the table is a spiritual encounter with the Lord. People like Charles Wesley and John Calvin and John Knox taught and believed, and Martin Luther believed that the real presence of Christ, the spiritual presence, the real presence of Christ is here during the time of communion, and we believe that. We believe that that is true because in 1 Corinthians 11, the consequences are pretty dire if you come to the table without having examined yourself. So we do believe that. We believe that God can speak to you during this time of communion like never before. You can have an encounter with the Lord like never before. Some of the most profound services I've ever been a part of is when we've had communion. So come to the table expecting and see what God will do in your life and how he'll speak to you, because I really believe that he will. Before we pray, we have two modes of communion. We have the cup method here, the two-cup method. There are two cups. And make sure you grab both. The bread's on the bottom. The juice is on top, so grab two cups. You can go back to your seat and then take the elements on your own. We do not do that together. We do that as you get that. The second technique is, theological phrase is called intinction. You just grab some bread and you dip it in the cup, and then you partake of the elements. And you're going to hear something like this from these guys who are up here. Let me read you what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Paul is writing. He says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the night Jesus, when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We just are going to tell you what the Bible says. Jesus said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. Do it." And you can sort of slice that how you want to as far as what you think about that, but it's never wrong quoting Scripture. Amen? Never wrong quoting the Bible. And so, and then next he went on and said, "Now in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This cup is a new covenant in my blood. A new covenant. A legal agreement between God and us, saying that we are forever his and he is forever ours. And it will never change. Amen? And that's what communion points us to every single time we're together. Stand with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord, and then we will come to the table. Jesus, thank you for giving your body and shedding your blood for us. And right now, Lord, we're going to pause for a minute and confess our sins before you. Right now, just confess your sins. The sins of commission and omission, those sins that you willingly know we're wrong and you did them, and then the other sins are when you know to do right and you don't. That is sin too. So take just a moment and confess your sins. Lord Jesus, as we come to your table, I pray that you will encounter each person in a way that they need to be encountered by you. Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to move and speak to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come to the table. This side, this way, this side, this way, and the middle sort of eyeball. Come to the table.